Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the Qalam Institute podcast. Inspiration. Stories of the wise from the Quran. With Sheikh Abdul Nasser and Ustad Abdul Rahman Murphy. To support this and other projects, visit supportqalam.com. We hope you benefit from this series and Jazakallah khair for listening.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome home everybody. It's good to see you, alhamdulillah. I hope, inshallah, that everybody is excited and that Allah Ta'ala accepts our worship in this month and that He gives us, inshallah, a successful last 10 nights where we find Laylatul Qadr, inshallah. And we ask Allah Ta'ala to give us success on that night and answer dua on that night, and that we, on the Day of Judgment, see the Ramadan of 2024 as a successful Ramadan. Ameen Ya Rabbil Alameen. Welcome to our series this year, inshallah. We are really excited. Something that Sheikh and I have been thinking about and talking about for a while. The topics, and there's so many different topics that we can cover, just because the opportunity is so beautiful. Ramadan is so wide in its expanse of what you can talk about. But we know that the function of the last 10 nights and the function of Ramadan, and really the function of worship in general, is dua. Dua is the life of all worship. When a person is in salah, they're making dua between every rak'ah. When a person is at hajj, they're making dua. When a person is fasting, they're making dua. When you give zakat, right, it's one of the catalysts for your dua to be accepted is charity. Dua is really the lifeblood. It's the glue between all of the pieces that hold us together spiritually. And the Quran is filled with duas. There's entire books on duas from the Quran that you'll find, and there's so many different lessons from them. So we thought, let's take 10 nights and let's talk about 10 stories, not just the dua itself. So each night is actually going to finish with the dua. We're not going to start with it and then explain it. We're going to actually finish with the dua, because for a lot of us, what makes the dua is what precedes it, right? So we repeat the duas from the Quran, but because we haven't thought about what preceded it, we haven't been able to maybe dig deep and connect emotionally with it. So we wanted to go through each night and talk about the stories of the du'as. What led to these amazing moments and these words that Allah has memorialized and He has encapsulated in His holy book, that we then can understand better the principles of what led to that beautiful du'a being made. So tonight, inshallah, we're beginning with the beginning, quite literally. We're beginning with the du'a of our father, Adam alayhi salam. And this dua is one of probably the most unique duas in the Quran. It was the first dua that a human being made. It was the first time that there was a need for a dua. And this all actually begins with the origin story of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. Sheikh Abdul Nasser, inshallah, he did something on the first night of Ramadan for his khatira, the 8-raka'ah khatira. So we're not going to necessarily go over like all of the details, but we thought let's talk a little bit about specific points. I know we're starting a little bit on the later side tonight, so we're not going to go full length, but we want to, inshallah, go over some of the prelude of what led to this, and then, inshallah, do a deconstruction of some of the interesting points, inshallah. So Sheikhna, please take it away.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Alhamdulillah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the story of the creation of Adam alayhi salam. This is referred to in various other kind of like scriptures as the story of the Genesis, right? The beginning of humankind. And that is, in the first thing, I'm going to address it kind of like answering certain questions. So it doesn't just become like a long kind of never-ending story or narrative. I'll just approach it as certain strategic questions that we can answer. So first of all, how did we come to exist? It wasn't an accident, but it was actually by the decree and the design of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah number 2, ayah number 30, وَإِذْقَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the angels, whose existence predates our existence, And Allah said to them that I'm going to create and place on the earth a creation that will have the responsibility, not just a creature to kind of like live its life, run around, eat and drink and just live its life aimlessly, pointlessly, but rather this creature will have a purpose, and that the purpose of it will be to implement my will upon the earth. Khalifa, he will have responsibility and authority to implement the will of God upon the earth. Now, when Allah said that, and what that implied is that this creature will be intelligent, this creature will have intelligence, right? Will understand, will comprehend, will have knowledge, all of these things. But secondly, that this creature will also have free will. This creature will be able to make choices and make decisions. Right as soon as those two things come together, intelligence and free will, and then I guess a third point of it is that this creature will also have like capacity and capabilities. When you put all those three things together, what that naturally now led as a conclusion, the angel said, أَتَجَعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءَ, that a creature that has a mind and then a creature that has desires and capabilities, but also then has free will, can decide to do whatever he or she wants to do, there is a very high probability of this creature becoming corrupted, right? That this creature will become corrupted and start to cause more trouble than do good. So the angels asked Allah, are you going to place on the earth this creature? And they named two things: create corruption on the earth, and number two is shed blood. And it's very interesting that they mentioned these two things, because it's kind of like these are the worst things that can happen, but these are also some of the first things that also go wrong. They're the worst things, but they also are some of the first things that go wrong. And that is, a person starts creating corruption. Immediately, people start looking for shortcuts. People see how they can cut corners. People see how they can get their way, no matter what's right, no matter what the rules are, no matter what they should and should not do. They're just more invested and interested in getting their way, having their way. And number two is eliminating anyone or anything that gets in the way of me getting what I want. So that's the first two things that they identified. And then the angel said that, oh Allah, we don't understand. We are curious as to why this creature will exist, because we praise and glorify you perfectly. Allah tells us that the angels, they have no desire. They don't have free will. They have the intelligence, they have the capability, but they have no desire, no free will. So we do exactly what you tell us to do. When you tell us to make tasbih, then for all of eternity, the angels, they just do tasbih. If you tell us to glorify you, all we do is glorify you. If you tell us to do a sajda, sujood, prostrate, then that's what we do for all of eternity, nonstop. So we're here, oh Allah, and we can do whatever it is that you want us to do, that you command us to do. But this creature, the human being, is just going to make a lot of trouble. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to them by saying, إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, I know that which you do not know. Allah knows everything, and Allah is telling the creation, even the angels, you don't know anything except what I tell you, what I teach you, what I give you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I know that which you do not know. And then from there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proceeds to demonstrate what is so unique and special about this human being. Is it true that the human being has this very animalistic side? Yes. Is it true that the human being can become overcome, that the human being can be overcome by their desires and then resort to doing terrible things and ugly things and, you know, oppressive things? Absolutely. But what makes this human being so special and so unique is that Allah conducted like an exercise where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed the names of many, many things, Allah doesn't specify, to Adam alayhi salam. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also showed the angels all these different things and the names of all these different things. And then Allah asked the angels, why don't you tell me the names of everything that I just informed you of? And the angels were incapable of doing so. Subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana. We only know that which you have allowed us to know. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, okay, so just by me introducing you to a bunch of new things, you were not necessarily capable of learning all of that and internalizing it and then putting it back out. You were not capable of that. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, now let me show you what this human being is capable of. So he looks like a dumb creature to you right now. He doesn't know anything. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't do anything. Watch this. Then Allah asked Adam alayhi salam, the human being, tell me about everything I just introduced you to. And Adam alayhi salam recounted everything that Allah had just introduced him to. He had grown through that exercise. فَلَمَّا أَنْبَأَهُمْ بِأَسْمَائِهِمْ He had grown through that exercise, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, this is what makes this human being so interesting and so fascinating. That this human being has this propensity for trouble, for evil, but this human being also has this immense, unlimited potential. That this human being can grow, can learn, can be better than even what that human being realized was possible for him yesterday. And through that exercise, it was demonstrated that why this human being is so special and the center of Allah, of the universe and the world that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. And that's why then finally Allah commanded the angels that demonstrate the superiority of this human being. And Allah commanded the angels to show respect to Adam alayhi salam. And when the angels did that, then we're going to talk more about it, but Shaitan, he at that time refused. And he said, no, I will not do that. I cannot acknowledge the superiority of this human being. And the Shaitan refused.
So the story has a lot of details, but if you look at it from a thematic perspective, you'll notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demonstrates, he exposes, really is what the word is, the shaitanic underpinnings of what led Shaitan to have this fury when it came to the creation of human beings. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the angels, amongst whom was Iblis at the time because of his status as a worshiper, to bow out of respect to Adam. Many of us have heard the story before, but there's a scholarly discussion about sort of what was happening behind the scenes as this occurred. All of them bowed, فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا Iblis. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that all the angels followed the command except for Iblis. Now this was out of what was normal because Iblis again was devoted at that stage to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at this moment, what really lay underneath what was sort of like the reality of his consciousness was clear and became manifest. Despite the fact that it was clear, Allah asked, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice is unlike our justice. He asks even when he knows, to demonstrate the fairness and the objectivity. He says, what prevented you from bowing when I commanded you to do so? It's interesting, when you look at the tafsir of this story in this verse across the different commentaries, you'll see that there's sections on this. The first reflection, which is the most obvious and the most sort of apparent, I should say, is that Shaytan was unable to get himself to obey Allah in that moment because the angels are those that لا يعصون الله ويفعلون ما يؤمرون, that they obey Allah in every scenario. And the Mufassir commented and said that the jinn are not like that, right? So the human beings and the jinn were not those that obey Allah automatically. The angels obey Allah in every scenario. They literally do what he commands them to do. So that's the beginning layer of interpretation. But then some scholars, they go a little bit deeper and they say, well, Allah obviously knows that He made us. أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ Allah Ta'ala knows us. He asks as a way to demonstrate and to memorialize in the Qur'an not just what happened, but why what happened happened. And Shaitan, being himself, being the arrogant being that he is, he answers Allah in a way that when a believer reads it, it should actually give them like goosebumps. Because he doesn't, number one, take ownership for any mistake of his own. He doesn't acknowledge even that this was something that he should have done. You know, when someone gets in trouble, they initially maybe they stand in defiance, but then eventually the arrogance and the defiance will start to chip away. And you'll start to see moments of, well, realization. Shaitan doesn't demonstrate any of that. In fact, he does, what's even worse, he doubles down. He doesn't just acknowledge that he made the mistake, but then he actually says to Allah, فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي, because of what you've done to me. He says what? أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْ, I'm better than him, that's why I didn't bow. Because خَلَقْتَنِي, you made me from fire, وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ تَنِي, you made him from clay. And then later he says, because of what you've done to me, and he makes this commitment now, that not only do I have a problem with this creation, but now I have a problem with all of the progeny of this creation. And my goal in life is to make them people, ثُمَّ لَا تَجِدُوا أَكْثَرُهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ, that you're not going to find any of them will be grateful. Shaitan, now that he's made his mission very clear. Shaitan has demonstrated in a thesis statement what is the exact problem, and almost interestingly, what the angels were predicting about the human beings, which was he will cause problems, but he will not come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after the problem. And this is what the great scholars of tafsir, they mention, is they say that Shaytan made a mistake, but Allah ta'ala forgives all mistakes. What was it that distinguished him in this moment from the rest of human history as we know it? Was not the mistake itself, but was the refusal to own up to his mistake. Now, if you look on the other side of the story, Shaytan now has made it his mission, and has, out of his envy and his hatred, some scholars actually say that this proves that envy is the source of all evil, or is the source disease of all of the heart. You know, like envy, it drives so much of what we think about, how we interpret things, how we feel about people. It drives our fears, Allah nekare, right? If anything good happens to anybody, right, we're so afraid of the existence of envy, right? And this is actually, it's a testament to the power of this horrible disease of the heart. And the scholars, they reference and they say, Shaytan was identified by Allah as the arrogant, but his arrogance actually was fueled by his envy, his hatred. Now, when Allah Ta'ala gave a similar test, which is he commanded Adam alayhi salam and his wife to, well, he prohibited them, I should say, from going near a tree. They were in the same realm now. Shaytan was given a command, and he didn't do it. Adam alayhi salam and his wife, given a command, Hawa, given a command, or given a prohibition, what are they going to do? How are they going to respond? And we hope to see in a story of good and evil that, okay, Shaytan didn't listen, and Adam and his wife listened. But that's not how the story goes. In fact, we find out that Shaytan himself took it upon himself to whisper and to cause them to slip, that's the word the Quran uses, to cause them to slip by using mechanisms of temptation. Shaitan says things like, you're never gonna, you'll be immortal. You'll be in the gardens of heaven. You'll be like the angels, right? False promises, which is how Shaitan operates. Shaitan makes false promises so that we make bad choices. And then when we make those bad choices, we look back and we say, why did you promise us this? And Shaitan says, I'm Shaitan. What did you want? Right? Yeah, literally, right? You know? And so that's what he's supposed to do. So when Adam alayhi salam and Hawa, when they go towards the tree and they end up, you know, going against the prohibition that Allah had sent for them, we now find ourselves in a familiar situation. What is that situation? Allah gave a command or an obligation or a prohibition, and it was not followed. But this is what makes the story different. Instead of the resentment and the rebellion that Shaytan demonstrated over and over again. Again, not even one time and then repented. No, but like dug his heels in and really held his, you know, ground against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلْعَذُ بِاللَّهِ لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Adam alayhi salam, in that moment, because a sin has never been committed before, Adam alayhi salam is actually inspired and gifted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala this very interesting moment, this inspiration. And Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah ta'ala tells us, ayah number 37, فَتَلَقَّى آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. When it was time for Adam alayhi salam to repent, because he had never committed a sin before, this was now like a new frontier. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, in no need of anything. Allah has no need. He's al-ghani, doesn't need anyone to repent or any, doesn't need it. But out of his generosity, out of his kindness, out of his love, Allah ta'ala gave Adam alayhi salam some words. And the scholars of tafsir, they say here the words are the dua that we're going to be learning inshallah tonight. Fataba alayhi. And then because of those words, right, the fa here means whatever was given was the result of what was given. Fatalaqa Adam min rabbihi kalimatin fataba alayhi. Those words became the repentance mechanism. Innahu huwa tawwabur rahim. Verily Allah is the one who always accepts repentance and always is the most merciful. Very interesting. We, in our linear minds, think command, disobedience, punishment. But we forget that in between the stops, there is the substance of sincerity that was missing. Shaytan absolutely demonstrated the complete absence of sincerity. Adam, alayhi salam, in the same moment, you can even say that they basically had like alternate realities of the same experience. But in that moment, his sincerity was so present that he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him. What was the dua that Allah ta'ala taught him? We see it in Surah Al-A'raf, chapter 7, verse number 23. قَالَ رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. First thing, and I'm going to let Shaykh explain every one of this. I'm just going to translate it quickly. They said, talking about the two of them, our Lord, we have wronged ourselves. The first step in any moment of ownership of forgiveness is just brutal honesty. You know, the justifications and the rationalizations and all of the explanations that one can imagine, they will never replace the power of a moment of just being real. And just saying, this is it. This is what happened. ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. And they're not blaming Allah. Shaytan said what? فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي. Because of what you did. They're saying no. ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. We wronged ourselves. They didn't even put shaytan into this, by the way. You know, Allah in Surah Al-Qaf, he mentions a conversation that's going to happen on the Day of Judgment. He says that on the Day of Judgment, we're going to be arguing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the human being is going to say, oh Allah, he's the one who put me here. Shaytan is the one who put me here. And shaytan on that day, this is crazy, is actually going to say what? I didn't do anything. You did it yourself. All I did was just whisper something to you and I walked away. You're the one who did it yourself. And on that day, of all ironies, that argument, that moment that shaytan says that, he's actually going to be speaking the truth. Adam alayhi salam actually, in this moment, displays that when it comes to repentance, the key to success is not blaming anybody else. Just owning it. Absolutely taking all accountability. وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا. And now he switches. He owned it, but he doesn't perseverate. Because why? Obsessing over your mistake can actually even be a sign of what? Of a little bit of a misprioritization of what you're supposed to be doing. Don't beat yourself up over it. Acknowledge. Now move to the next step, which is what? Oh Allah, I've committed this mistake, and if you don't forgive me and have mercy upon me. Sometimes shaitan wants you to get stuck at the first step. I'm bad. I'm horrible. Allah will never forgive me. Ibn Ata'illah, he says, when you seek forgiveness, don't look at the sin you've committed. Look at the one who will forgive you. It will inspire you to be forgiven. Don't look at the magnitude of the sin you've committed. Look at the greatness of the one that you are asking for forgiveness. وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُنَّنَا مِنَ الْخَاسِدِينَ. And then he comes to terms with the reality. If you do not forgive me and have mercy, O Allah, then we're doomed. And this might sound a little bit intense to the first read, but really in reality, subhanAllah, listen to his pathway, his thought process. He doesn't acknowledge anything else. You know, my son's so funny. He's not here right now, is he? He's playing soccer. my son, you know, Ramadan is an amazing month, and it puts a lot of pressure on everybody, right? There's the hangry ones, there's the non-hangry ones, there's the tired ones, right? They stay up later than they've ever stayed up late before. And I was trying to coach him through a disagreement at home. I got home and he said something to his mom that was not right. And when he's 7, don't judge him, I see the judgment. He made a mistake and I was teaching him. I said, okay, you know, you have to do this, you have to do that. Like, just work on this, man, just work on that. He got a new toy and that toy was taken away. And I said, okay, look, okay, I've been there before. Look, go up to your mom and just say, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again, I'll never talk to you again. He goes, and he says, Mama, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. And I see in her eyes that glimmer of forgiveness. I'm like, we made it, here we are. Like, success, my boy learned. She gives him a hug, and she goes, I'll forgive you. And I said, Alhamdulillah. And he goes, can I have my Pikachu now? I was like, and then she looks at him with this disappointment. The forgiveness had the request had an attachment, and the attachment was so insincere and ugly. I'm sorry, Mama. Okay, can I have my toy back now? No one likes to be asked for forgiveness like that. What does Adam alayhi salam say? He doesn't even say, you're going to kick me out of Jannah. He doesn't even say, we're not going to have paradise. He's not focused on the reward at all. What is the punishment enough for him? The punishment for Adam that's enough is being out of the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's it. Adam doesn't not want to commit sins or be forgiven for his sin because he's afraid that he's not going to have endless pleasures in Jannah. We know that that's, you know, we desire these things. Adam is concerned about his relationship with Allah. وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُنَّا لَمِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. What is the khusran here? What is the loss here? The loss, the devastation is what? I won't be on a good relationship with my Lord. That is true loss, right? Now, Sheikh Abdul Nasser brought up a really good point when he talked about the juxtaposition. I'll let Sheikh conclude for us here some reflections on the dua itself. But remember that lesson. If anything from tonight, from that ayah, when you seek forgiveness from Allah, try your best to make it unconditional. It's not about, oh Allah, I'm seeking forgiveness so that you will give me this job or so that you will do. No. Oh Allah, I'm just seeking your forgiveness, full stop. And what you decide for me is not going to hinge upon or is not going to affect my seeking of forgiveness from you, Allah. All I want is your forgiveness, and I will trust you at the end of everything, whatever you decide for me, Ya Arhamar Rahimin.
While Ustad was explaining this, I was thinking of something I just wanted to share real briefly. One of the interesting things when you go through these stories of the Quran is to really kind of think about the traits and the characteristics of the different people or entities in the story, and then try to extract like what they did or didn't do, what are the choices they made, and then reflect on our own lives and what kind of choices we make or don't make in light of that. Right? So obviously with Shaitan, so Adam alayhi salam is one of the entities of this story. And Adam alayhi salam personifies the idea of taking responsibility, ownership, blaming yourself, not looking to point the finger at someone else. And that's something we need to learn to do always. Shaitan is the opposite, right? Shaitan is the entity in the story that is only interested in pointing the finger at somebody else. It has to be somebody else's fault because it can't be my fault because I do no wrong. So somebody else did this to me. There's an interesting third entity in the story, and those are the angels. It's something very interesting. The angels represent, and we don't attribute fault to them, but the angels represent a third kind of like dynamic. Right, there's an aphorism of the early generations. They would say, "Hasanatul abrari sayyatul muqarrabin," that the good of great people, or the good, or the good of good people, is not good enough for great people. What is good enough for good people is nearly not good enough for great people. Right. So the angels did what? The angels looked at the human being and they said, "Okay." We're not accusing, we're not making anything up, we're just stating the facts. Okay? And that is, this human being has these problems. Correct? Correct. And these problems can lead to these really, really big issues. Correct? Correct. But in that, Allah still corrected them. The angels didn't slander Adam. They didn't slander him. They just pointed out what was obviously there. And they just did the math from there. But Allah still corrected them. And in that, the moral of that story is that we have to learn to see and to focus on, to remind ourselves of, to think of the best case scenario. That kind of optimism, that aspiration, that inspiration, that is a very foundational quality and characteristic of our deen. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is what was remarkable about him. Somebody would point to something, they would say, Abu Bakr is too soft. He's too soft. And it's a factual statement. Our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, she said that. She said, Ya Rasulullah, he's a very rajulun raqiqun, raqiqul qalb. He's a very soft-hearted person. Like, anything about you, Ya Rasulullah? And he just starts crying. And he cries so much that he can't control himself. It's a fact. But what did the Prophet ﷺ say about Abu Bakr being soft-hearted? He saw the potential in that. The best case scenario, not the worst case scenario. He said, Arhamu ummati bi ummati Abu Bakr. Yeah, Abu Bakr is soft. But he's soft and gentle in handling the ummah. Look at that. Someone said, oh, Umar is too harsh. He's kind of mean. He's harsh. It's a factual statement. And what did the Prophet ﷺ say? Ashadduhum fi amrillahi Umar. Yeah, he's harsh. He's harsh when it comes to defending Islam. Amazing. Uthman, he's too shy. You know, yeah, we would call it like, oh, he's introverted. He's shy. You know, as if that's a problem. The Prophet ﷺ said, Asdaquhum haya'an. Uthman. Yeah, he's shy, but he exudes this sense of dignity. In a world where people, maybe don't always conduct themselves in the most dignified kind of way, Uthman carries himself with a sense of dignity. Uthman has grace. He's graceful. Right? وَأَقَضَاهُمْ Ali. They said, Ali's kind of a nerd. You know, like nerdy people. Right? So you're trying to talk to them and then just go off the deep end and everything. Everything turns into like this really nerdy kind of discussion and everything. They just can't have fun. Like, hey, how's it going? You know what I read last night? I don't care what you read last night. Okay? Right? You come here to the program and you're like, hey, let's go get some coffee. And he's like, no, I need to sit and listen to the lecture. I'm taking notes. Shh, be quiet. Right? Where do you want to go first? Shh. Right? And it's like, really? This guy's no fun. So he said, Ali's really, really nerdy. Everything is serious. Life and death. The Prophet ﷺ said, that's a great quality. أَقَضَاهُمْ Ali. Yes. And his geniusness will serve Islam one day. He'll further the cause of Islam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also teaching us that lesson here. Always look at the positive side of things. Especially when dealing with other people. Always draw from them, extract from them what their potential is and what is the best case scenario. Now going to the dua so we can inshallah wrap up. Ustad beautifully translated the dua. And what I wanted to kind of explain here is actually a reflection of this dua in another dua that the Prophet ﷺ gave us. The Prophet ﷺ told Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Real quickly, who is Abu Bakr? This is very important. Who is Abu Bakr? Abu Bakr is one of the first people to become Muslim. Abu Bakr is that person who was with the Prophet ﷺ when no one else was there. ثاني اثنين إذهما في الغار. He was in the cave with the Prophet ﷺ when everyone was trying to hunt him down and kill him. Abu Bakr is that person where the Prophet said on his deathbed, I have returned every favor that and every human being did to me except for Abu Bakr. Allah will have to reward him on my behalf. I could not pay back the favors of Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr is the person that the Prophet said, فَإِلَّمْ تَجِدِينِي فَأْتِي أَبَا بَكْرِ. If you have any questions and you come to ask your question and you don't find me, go look for Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr is the person that when the Prophet ﷺ was on his deathbed and he could not physically get up to go lead the prayer, he said, Muri Abu Bakr fal yusalli bin nas. Tell Abu Bakr to lead the prayer. La la fal yusalli bihim ibn Abi Quhafa. When someone else was about to go lead the prayer, the Prophet ﷺ said, No, Abu Bakr is the only one who can lead the prayer. Abu Bakr is the person that the Prophet ﷺ said to him, Inna lil jannati thamaniyatu abwab. وَأَنْتَ تُنَادَ مِنْ كُلِّ بَابٍ. Paradise has 8 gates. And on the day of judgment, O Abu Bakr, your name will be called from all 8 gates of paradise. The gate of paradise that you enter through will be proud over the other seven gates that Abu Bakr entered through me. That's who Abu Bakr is. And this is the dua the Prophet ﷺ taught Abu Bakr, inspired by this Quranic dua. And he said, read this in every single prayer. You know the final sitting in the prayer? The final sitting in the prayer before you say salam, he said, read this whenever you pray. Allahumma, O Allah, inni zalamtu nafsi dhulman kathiran. O Allah, I have wronged my soul. I have stained my soul so much. So terribly. I am so guilty. Ustad said, the first step is, you got to incriminate yourself. With Allah is the place where we just cannot be defensive at all. But, no buts. I messed up. I am wrong. I did wrong. Own it. Dhulman kathira. I've messed up so much. وَلَا يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. And there's no one who can forgive my sins except for you. Desperation. You can't make dua with this chip on your shoulder. Yeah, Allah, I messed up. If you want to forgive me, I guess that'd be okay. Whatever. Oh, Allah, forgive me. Or not. Whatever. Like, no. There's no place for arrogance here. None of that. Discard all pretenses. وَلَا يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ. I have, Allah, I have no more hope left. Like I have nowhere else to go to. You're my only hope. You're my only hope. I have nowhere else to go. فَغْفِرْ لِي مَغْفِرَةً مِّنْ عِنْدِكَ. So please forgive me. مِّنْ عِنْدِكَ. As a special gift from you. I don't deserve it. I'm in no position to demand it. Hey God, remember when I did those other things? Well, forgive me now. No. I beg you, please forgive me. Warhamni, have mercy on me. Innaka antal ghafurur rahim. Indeed, you and only you, O Allah, are the all-forgiving and the all-merciful. And the Prophet ﷺ told a man of the caliber of Abu Bakr, read this dua 12 times a day, whenever you pray. So this is that inspiration that we draw from this. Rabbana zalamna anfusana. O Allah, we wronged ourselves. Adam alayhi salam committed something that is a very, 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 very small, minor mistake. But he's saying, O Allah, I am a criminal right now. I have messed up. And if you don't forgive me, the desperation, if you don't forgive me and have mercy on me, then I will be ruined because I got nowhere else to go. And that's what we draw and what we take from this beautiful supplication.
Jazakallah khairan.